attitude check. An attitude check. Have you ever heard someone say, you need to have an attitude check? Anybody ever say that to you? No? Okay, next week we're going to preach on lying. That'll be the topic for next week. But for those of you who, some of you in here anyway, okay, I'll preach this to myself. I've had it said to me, all right? You just listen. I know it won't apply to any of you. What do they mean by that when they say you need to have an attitude check? Well, most likely they mean that your attitude is bad. And you need to examine it. You need to make some proper corrections. Well, is our attitude an important issue in our spiritual life? Does our attitude really make a difference in the spiritual realm? I think the answer to both those questions is yes. The Bible talks about the importance of our attitude. For example, in Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, the word mind there is the Greek word phroneo. And phroneo means thinking or attitude. Paul is saying that Christians need to have the attitude of Christ. The attitude of Christ. And the attitude that is being called for in this context in Philippians is an attitude of humility. But as Christians, we are called to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we can have our theology all down and have everything in the right slot. But if our theology doesn't affect our day-to-day life, what good is it? What good does it do to our neighbor that we understand the doctrine of the omousio, but we don't know how to love them? What good does it do with people at work and people at school and people we come in contact with? We got all our doctrine straight, but they don't see Jesus Christ in our lives. We got to understand that as Christians, we are called to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2:6, it says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." If you say you're a Christian, you ought to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Imitate me, just as also I imitate Christ." I'm following Christ, Paul said, you follow me. We're to be imitators of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." They were following, living out the principles of the Word of God. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We folks are to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow His example. And we can only do that as we spend time in the Word of God. As we spend time poring across the pages, seeing how the Lord Jesus Christ lived, see how He responded to situations. As we study the Word, we learn of Him. Attitude is important. And as Christians, we are to have the attitude of Christ. Now, to demonstrate the importance of attitude, I want to share with you an article today that you might have seen. It was circulating around on the internet. A lady named Frances Balthazar Schwartz wrote this article. It's entitled, "Attitude is Everything." So Jerry was the kind of person you love to hate. He was always in a good mood and always had something positive to say. When someone would ask him how he was doing, he would reply, "If I were any better, I'd be twins." He was a unique manager because he had several waiters who had followed him around from restaurant to restaurant. The reason the waiters followed Jerry was because of his attitude. He was a natural motivator. If an employee was having a bad day, Jerry was there telling the employee how to look on the positive side of the situation. Seeing this style really made me curious. So one day, I went up to Jerry and I asked him, "I don't get it. You can't be a positive person all the time. How do you do it?" Jerry replied, "Each morning I wake up and I say to myself, 'Jerry, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood or you can choose to be in a bad mood. I choose to be in a good mood. Each time something bad happens, I can choose to be a victim or I can choose to learn from it. I choose to learn from it. Every time someone comes to me complaining, I can choose to accept their complaining, or I can point out the positive side of life. I choose the positive side of life." "Yeah, right. It's not that easy," I protested. "Yes, it is," Jerry said. "Life is all about choices." When you cut away all the junk, every situation is a choice. You choose how you react to situations. You choose how people will affect your mood. You choose to be in a good mood or a bad mood. The bottom line is, it's your choice how you live life. I reflected on what Jerry said. Soon thereafter, I left the restaurant industry to start my own business. We lost touch, but I often thought about him when I had to make a choice about life instead of reacting to it. Several years later, I heard that Jerry did something you're never supposed to do in the restaurant business. He left the back door open one morning and was held up at gunpoint by three armed robbers. While trying to open the safe, his hand, shaking from nervousness, slipped off the combination. The robbers panicked and shot him. Luckily, Jerry was found relatively quickly and rushed to a local trauma center. After 18 hours of surgery and weeks of intensive care, Jerry was released from the hospital with fragments of the bullet still in his body. I saw Jerry about 6 months after the accident. I asked him how he was doing, and he replied, "If I were any better, I'd be twins. Want to see my scars?" I declined to see his wounds, but did ask him what had gone through his mind as the robbery took place. Well, he said, "The first thing that went through my mind was that I should have locked the back door. Then, as I lay on the floor, I remembered that I had two choices. I could choose to live, or I could choose to die." He said, "I chose to live." "Weren't you scared? Did you lose consciousness?" I asked. Jerry continued, "The paramedics were great. They kept telling me I was going to be fine. But when they wheeled me into the emergency room, I saw the expressions on the faces of the doctors and nurses. I got really scared. In their eyes, I read, 'He's a dead man.' I knew I needed to take action." "What did you do?" I asked. "Well, there was this big burly nurse shouting questions at me," said Jerry. "She asked me if I was allergic to anything." "Yes," I replied. The doctors and the nurses stopped working as they waited for my reply. I took a deep breath and I yelled, "Bullet!" He said, over their laughter, I told him, "I am choosing to live. Operate on me as if I was alive, not dead." Jerry lived thanks to the skill of his doctors, but also because of his amazing attitude. I learned from him that every day we have the choice to live fully. Attitude, after all, is everything. Now, the roots of this emphasis on the dynamic energy of confident thought stretches back far in history. The power of the mind was emphasized nearly 3,000 years ago by the writer of Proverbs when he said this in Proverbs 4, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Now, the Good News Bible puts it this way. Listen carefully. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Jerry's thoughts were positive. It affected his life. We could paraphrase that verse in Proverbs this way. Guard your mind or your attitude above everything else you do, because it will determine the kind of life that you live. You know, we spend a lot of money and a lot of time protecting and guarding our homes and our cars and our physical property. We take out insurance policies and we, you know, put coats of paint on and do all kinds of things to protect the things that we own. But the most important asset we have is our attitude, our thinking. And we need to guard it, the writer of Proverbs says. We need to guard it carefully. In AD 50, the Apostle Paul urged his friends in Rome. He said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The mind plays such an important aspect in how we live our lives. 100 years after that, an emperor wrote, "Our life is what our thoughts make it." In the middle of the 1800s, the American writer Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "A man is what he thinks about all day long." In the early 1900s, William James said, "The greatest discovery of my generation is that a human being can change his life by changing his attitude of mind." Our attitude, folks, is important. And I want to share with you this morning just a couple attitudes that are very important to our spiritual health. Now, as I was going through this, I had more and I started cutting them back because I said we could go on forever. There's a lot of attitudes we need to have, but I just picked out two that I think are very important. One of them is the attitude of perseverance. Perseverance. If you want to be Christ-like, if you want to live a life that is honoring to the Lord, you're going to need an attitude of perseverance. An attitude that doesn't give up, that doesn't quit over every little obstacle that gets in your way. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says this, "But also, for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." He says we're to add these things to our faith, and one of them is perseverance. Do you have the attitude to persevere no matter what obstacles you come against? Are you very easily discouraged? You just quit. Something doesn't go the way you want it to, you just quit. In one of his books, Norman Vincent Peale told about a young man named Walter Harter. Walter was a rather average young man with a slight limp who grew up in a farming community. Denied the opportunity of a college education due to his family's financial circumstances, he set his heart on working in New York City. He went to the local telephone company and he borrowed the New York City telephone directory. He looked up the listing of various stores in the great metropolis. He decided to concentrate on a well-known chain that had 393 stores throughout the metropolitan area. He planned to write each of them by hand, asking for a position at that store. That was quite a project for a teenager with a limited time and resources. He wrote 15 letters a day, and he stuck to it day after day without a single reply. Finally, after writing to every branch of the chain with absolutely no response, he scraped up a few dollars and he headed for the big city. The first store he visited was a large one near Times Square. After listening to his story, the manager told him that even if they had received his letter, they would have sent it on to the personnel department of the chain. Well, Walter didn't even know what a personnel department was, but he followed the manager's directions to a large building on Park Avenue. There he was taken to a stern-faced man sitting behind a large desk. This man seemed to be in charge of everything. After telling his story once more, Walter waited as the man behind the desk stared at him for what seemed to be the longest time. Then the man smiled and stood to his feet. He pointed to a table holding stacks of letters. He said, "Your applications are here. All 393 of them." He says, "We figured that someday you'd walk in here. We got a job waiting for you. You can start this afternoon." Why? Perseverance. If Walter had known the right way to go about applying for a job, he might never have got one. But because of his perseverance, never a response, but he kept up 15 letters a day by hand. His perseverance helped him land the job of his dreams. You know, the Apostle Paul was characterized by perseverance. In writing to Timothy, he praised Timothy for following his example of perseverance. In 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see the perseverance of Paul, the attitude that he had. Paul was on a mission. And Paul's attitude was, "It does not matter to me what happens to me." He had an attitude of perseverance that the mission must go on. In Acts chapter 20, let's just pick it up at verse 20 there. Paul says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that happened to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Paul's saying, "I don't really know what's going to happen to me when I get to Jerusalem, but everywhere I go, there's a prophet telling me when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound, you're going to go through this." Well, look what he says in verse 24. "But none of those things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." My opinion is that the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. You talk about a man with perseverance. They beat him. They stoned him. They put him in prison. It didn't faze him a bit. His mission was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did it faithfully, no matter where he was. When they put him in prison at Rome, he was chained to a Roman guard, and he preached the gospel faithfully to that Roman guard. Can you imagine? Those guys were probably so excited when the change of guard came about. "Get me away from this guy. I'm tired of hearing this stuff." But I mean, what a captive audience. You know, "Oh, by the way, did I tell you about Jesus? You know, and what he's done for mankind. And he would just go, you know, and even when his friends came, you know, the guards would have to listen to it all over again. They heard the story over and over and over. What if Paul would have been a quitter? What if Paul would have been like me? I've never been stoned. If I had been, I don't think I'd be here. Okay? I mean, that'd be enough for me to quit. Hey, look, you want to throw rocks? Okay, I quit. You know, I'll go find something else to do. You know, I'm not really into getting hit with rocks. He was not a quitter. They beat him with rods. I never had that happen. Doesn't sound too good to me. They whipped him. He just kept right on. Perseverance in his Christian life and what he was called to do. He had an attitude of perseverance. Automobile genius Henry Ford once came up with a revolutionary plan for a new kind of engine. Ford was eager to get his new idea into production. So he had some men drop the plans and he presented them to the engineers. As the engineers studied the drawings, one by one they came to the same conclusion. Their visionary boss just didn't know much about the fundamental principles of engineering. He'd have to be told gently, his dream was impossible. Ford said, "Produce it anyway." They replied, "But it's impossible." Ford commanded, "Stay on the job until you succeed, no matter how much time is required." For 6 months, they struggled with drawing after drawing, design after design. Nothing. After 6 months, nothing. At the end of a year, Ford checked with his engineers, and once again they told him that what he wanted was impossible. Ford told them to keep trying. They did. And finally, they made it work. If Henry Ford had known more about engineering, no one would have ever discovered how to build a V8 engine. As believers, we need to have the attitude of perseverance. We need to persevere in our Christian growth and our spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that Jesus dealt with at least three people who didn't choose to believe that their condition was without hope. One of them was a woman with a hemorrhage. Remember the woman in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 says, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.'" She had been to a number of doctors who had all told her the same thing. But she came to Jesus in a crowd to touch his garment, hoping that the simple contact would cause her to be well. Then there was blind Bartimaeus, who denied that blindness was permanent and wanted to see Jesus. The third was a leper, one of 10, who refused to believe his condition was irrevocable. To each of these, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." You know, if the woman had accepted the truth of what the doctors had told her, and if Bartimaeus had known his blindness to be absolute, if the leper had been convinced that his condition was irreversible, then nothing extraordinary would have happened. But because they believed their conditions were not hopeless, they persevered. They found a solution that far exceeded their expectations. The same with Walter, the same with Henry Ford. They believed they needed to keep on going in the face of opposition. The person who says it can't be done is defeated at the beginning. But the person who refuses to believe that anything is impossible will work harder and persist longer until they achieve incredible things that are important for their own lives as well as the lives of others. Perseverance. It's an attitude that seems to be fading from Christianity. We want to quit. We want to give up. It's not going to work. It won't fly. People just don't want to know the gospel. There's people out there who do. We've got to persevere. We've got to faithfully live the Christian life. And folks, if you're going to live a Christ-like life, you need perseverance. You need that attitude. Because it's a battle. Every day, it's a battle. Another attitude that's very important to our spiritual lives, and one that has all but disappeared from America Christianity, is the attitude of humility. The attitude of humility. How many times in your life have you felt like God owed you something more than you were getting? You ever been there? When you're in a situation, you think, "God, I deserve better than this." Ever been there? Probably too many to count. We need to understand, folks, we need to have an attitude check when we get in that position and realize that God doesn't owe us anything. Anything. One of our big problems in understanding this is that we are 20th century Americans. And being Americans, we have a strong sense of entitlement. We feel like we're entitled to certain things such as health and wealth and an easy life. Being Americans, we feel like we deserve a lot. This attitude is very damaging to our spiritual lives. You know, we feel like our jobs owe us. Our spouse owes us. Our church owes us. Our country owes us. And this causes us to demand certain things from them. Now, folks, basically, this is pride. If any and all of our relationships, we must have a humble attitude that seeks not to get what we can from a relationship, but to give what we can give to it. If your attitude is, my spouse owes me, you can have a rough marriage. If your attitude is, what can I give to my spouse? It's going to be a whole... And the same thing on your job, the same thing at your church, the same thing everywhere. You see, if you think you're a person worthy of receiving certain benefits, certain blessings, and you don't get them, then what's your response? It's anger. It's frustration. It's depression. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because you think you deserve better than you're getting. And that makes you angry. That's an attitude of pride. Pride says, I deserve better than this. Our thinking has been infected by the world. And we think we deserve better than we are getting. When in fact the Bible teaches all we really deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve hell. God owes us nothing. The Bible teaches that everything we have has come from His gracious hand. Everything. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift is from God's gracious hand. When's the last time you just paused in your life and thanked Him for all the gracious gifts? You know, this whole hype with Y2K, that's one thing. It had an effect on my life in the sense that, because I really believed something was going to happen. I really did. I wasn't disappointed that it didn't, but I believed something was. And I learned in that year that I really thought something was going to happen to appreciate the little things. You know, even this morning, I turned on the faucet and I thought, that's so cool. Water right in my house. I mean, I don't have to go out and pump something up from a well. I don't have to get bundled up to go outside. Water right in my house. I thank God for that water because that's a blessing that we have as Americans that the whole world doesn't have. We're privileged. It's a gift from God. We don't have anything that we didn't receive as a gift of His grace. I've been thanking Him all week for a warm house, a dry bed. They're just little things that mean so much to me, as cold as it is out. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Think about those questions. Who made you different? God? What do you have you didn't receive? Nothing, right? Now, if you indeed did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Why do we brag about anything we have? Whatever we have, we received it from God's hands. Now, I know there's someone's going to say, well, wait a minute now. I have what I have because I've worked really hard to get what I have. I want you to notice what God says about that attitude. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because that's a prevalent attitude in America's society. Well, we worked hard. We got what we got because we labored for it. Put in a lot of long hours. Deuteronomy 8. God is warning the children of Israel as they get into the promised land to not be overcome by all the prosperity there and forget about Him. You know, if you read Deuteronomy 8, just a real correlation there between the children of Israel and American society today. God warned them, when you have prosperity, be careful. Prosperity is very dangerous. Deuteronomy 8:17 says, then you say in your heart, my power and my might have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Folks, everything that we have comes to us from the hand of God. Our health. You can't work if you don't have health. Our health comes from God. Every breath that we breathe, every second we live is a gift of His grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We need to be thankful for it. And if we don't receive what we think we have a right to expect, it is ultimately God who has withheld it. Whenever we demand our rights, we're saying we are deserving. But the only thing we're truly deserving of is the lake of fire. And you know, even anything that we give to God, He has first given to us. You know, some people get this, I've just really done so much for God. Have you ever caught yourself in that attitude? Like, God, you're so blessed to have me as your servant. You ever been there? 1 Chronicles 29:13 says this: "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willing as this? For all things come from you, and your own we have given you." David is saying, "Look, Lord, it's so great to be able to offer things to you, but I know everything I'm offering to you, you gave me so I could offer it to you. It comes from your hand." 1 Chronicles 29:16, he says, "O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand. It is all your own. It's all yours." David knew that he and the people had not given anything to God that wasn't already his. Even our service to God comes from his hand. Isaiah 26:12 says, "Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us." Paul expressed it this way in Acts 17:25, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Our life, our breath, they are gifts of God's grace. What can we give him that he first hasn't given to us? You start reflecting on these things, they will crush the attitude of pride. They will give you an attitude of humility. And do I need to remind you that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? You need grace in your life. Every second you want, I'll tell you how to get it. Humble your heart before God. He gives grace to the humble. So if we realize the truth taught in Scripture, we see that God doesn't owe us anything. It should make us profoundly grateful. We have all we have, not because we have earned it or deserve it, but because of God's wonderful grace. Attitude, folks, is important. Very important. And we are called to have an attitude of perseverance. We are called to have an attitude of humility. Our attitudes are a very important factor in living a successful Christian life. If your attitude isn't what it needs to be, you need to confess that to God and then spend time in the Word of God asking Him to change you as you are cleansed with the Word of God. Two strangers attended the same church for several Sundays. No one spoke to them. I hope it wasn't this church. One said, "I'll give this church one more chance. If no one speaks to me next Sunday, I'll never go back there again." The other one said, "I don't like the no-speak situation in this church. If no one speaks to me this Sunday, I'll speak to someone." The next Sunday, the usher happened to seat both of these men, one in front of the other. As usual, after the service, no one from the church greeted them. The first man rose to stalk out forever. The second man turned and put out his hand and said, "Good morning, sir. I'm glad to see you." Fine sermon, wasn't it? Both were pleased at having made a friend. And both continued to come. What was the difference in these two men? Attitude. One of the attitudes was, "I'll be what I want from other people. I'll be friendly. I'll reach out. I'll be a friend." The other had the attitude of, "You don't speak to me, I'm leaving." Which of these visitors demonstrates your attitude? Are you a proud person who gives up when things don't go your way? Are you a humble person with an attitude of perseverance? Attitude, folks, makes a huge difference in how we live our lives. This past week, a Christian family that Kathy and I know from the past that we serve with at a church lost their eldest daughter in that storm that happened out west, in that big pile up on the interstate there. Their daughter was 22 years old. She was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was on her way back to college. She was in a car wreck and she died. A good friend of ours and theirs called me Wednesday night to see if I'd heard about their loss. And I told her I had heard. I'd been contacted by other people. And she told me, she said, "Look, I just called her. I just got off the phone with her." And she said her voice sounded strong. She sounded at peace. She said that the mother of this girl said to her, "So many folks have called and written to tell her how important Sarah had been to them. What a blessing that Sarah had been in their lives. What a Christian testimony she had, and what a joy it was to know her." The mother said to this lady she was talking to, she said, "This whole thing has been a very positive experience." And the two younger sisters sang at their sister's funeral. You know, folks, only a Christian can say that. Only a Christian can be in that spot. This is a very positive experience. But you know what? Not every Christian would say that. Because it's your attitude that matters. And here's a woman who realized that God is in charge, God is in control, the Lord gives and the Lord is taken away. And her response was, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, this lady, as she called me and we were talking, she said, "You know, that's what's so great about Christianity. Where else can that happen? That you can have such a tragic event. I can't think of anything worse. Can you as a parent?" And yet a positive response comes from her because that was her attitude. She wasn't ready to give up on her Christian life. She wasn't mad at God. Attitude, folks, is important. Let's pray.